Well, this morning, I'm excited to share with you from God's word, and in a moment, I'm going to give you the text for the message. But before we do, I want to remind you of what we've been doing and where we're going. Now, prior to the first Sunday in August, we were studying the book of Acts, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Now, next Sunday, September the 3rd, we'll come back to our study in the book of Acts. And we'll start back chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But we took a four-week break so that we could concentrate on the spiritual disciplines. And we started this by looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Now, do you remember what that verse says? Have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. But on the other hand, say it with me, that last phrase, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And I shared with you on that very first Sunday that the end was this. Here's the end. Godliness is closeness to Christ and conformity to Christ. So when we talk about spiritual disciplines, they are not the end within themselves. They are the means to an end. Spiritual disciplines can be described as those behaviors that augment our spiritual growth and enable us to grow to spiritual maturity. Now, when I say that, we've talked about three primary spiritual disciplines. I want to remind you of what Don Whitney says in his book about spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines are those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are habits of devotion, habits of experiential Christianity that have been practiced by God's people since biblical times, and he gives six key aspects that I want to remind you about. First of all, they are personal and corporate. For example, you ought to have a personal prayer life, but we also ought to pray together corporately. Now, tonight is our Together in Prayer night, and you don't want to miss what's going to happen tonight at 5:30, because we're going to have a Q&A at 4:45 in the fellowship hall for anyone that wants to learn more about our master campus plan. But at 5:30, the adult choir, the orchestra, and our student choir that will have over 100 teenagers in it are all going to be on this platform, not in a concert, but leading us in praise and worship and prayer. Tonight is a gathering of God's people to praise him and pray together for God to pour his spirit out in the life of our church. You need to be here and be a part of that. So spiritual disciplines are both personal and corporate, but they're also doing and being. They're activities, they're not attitudes. Disciplines are practices. They are things that you do. They're not character qualities, they're not graces, they're not fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual disciplines are the things that you do to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, Whitney says they're modeled in the Bible. Spiritual disciplines are those things that are modeled for us in the Bible. Fourth, they're promoted in the Scripture. They're found in Scripture, and they are sufficient for knowing and experiencing God and for growing to be like Jesus. Fifth, they're derived from the gospel. And then he said, sixth, they are the means, not the end. And I've said this over and over again. The last characteristic of the spiritual disciplines is that they are means, not the end. The end of spiritual disciplines is that we be like Jesus Christ. If you get it, say, I got it. Now, we have looked at the spiritual discipline of worship, and we've talked about the spiritual discipline of prayer, and we've also looked at the spiritual discipline of fasting. And I hope this last week that God used this spiritual discipline to help you to seek his face hear his voice as you get ready personally for our offering on September the 10th. But now today, I'm going to speak about a fourth spiritual discipline in just a moment. I was thinking about this discipline that I'm going to speak about. There are a number of disciplines that I could speak about, but this one is so important in the Christian life. But when I was thinking about it, I thought about an article that I came across, and the article was really interesting because a survey from Bankrate said that 2/3 of customers have a negative view of tipping. As a matter of fact, there's been article after article about how tipping has become such an issue across the nation that there's a lot of people, you know what I'm talking about, you go somewhere to buy something and then there's the screen turn, right? If you know what I'm talking about, raise your hand. They call it the technological nudge. And they know the power of this. It's become as much a part of our daily lives as getting our to-go coffee. One writer said, suddenly I'm looking at this screen and I'm literally pressing a 20% tip for a burrito. I remember thinking, this is weird. You would never expect to pay a tip at a quick service restaurant. They say there are three reasons that tipping has changed so much in the last few years. Number one, the pandemic. During the pandemic, people became very concerned about people that made their living from tipping, and people became extremely generous towards them, which was a good thing. Number two was technology, and they call it the power of the nudge. The social pressure that comes when they turn the screen around and you're looking at it and you think, if I don't put a tip, I'm going to feel awful and I'm going to walk away and they're going to think bad thoughts about me. Have you ever felt that way? Or are you one of those cold-hearted, don't care people that just... The third reason they say is the job market, inflation. And even though customers are complaining, businesses aren't fighting because of the third main driver of tipflation. They call it tipflation. That is the job market. You say, what in the world does this whole comment about tipping have to do with the fourth spiritual discipline, or really the fifth spiritual discipline we'll look at? I want to talk to you today about the spiritual discipline of giving. And here's what I know. Whenever you talk about giving in a church, people often respond like they do when they're standing there and the screen turns. They get uncomfortable. They may not like it very much. As we close out our series on spiritual disciplines with the practice of giving and generosity, we need to understand that worship, prayer, and fasting cannot be separated from the practical discipline of giving in the life of a Christian. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to read from verse 10 through verse 15. When you study 2 Corinthians, you come to chapter 8 and 9, and you know that they're dealing with the missionary offering that Paul was receiving for the believers in Judea that were struggling. It was a foretaste of the kingdom and the way that God's people were to treat one another and care for one another. But in these chapters, while the focus is primarily on the special missionary relief offering, in these chapters, we are given some principles about Christian giving that are important in the Christian life as we better understand spiritual disciplines. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesians and he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Why do I find it important to share with you about the subject of the spiritual discipline of giving? Well, are you aware that 15% of everything Jesus said relates to the topic of money and possessions? Randy Alcorn has said, we may try to divorce our faith from our finances, but God sees them as inseparable. Now, I know immediately that when I said I'm going to speak on the subject of the spiritual discipline of giving, that there's typically one of three kinds of responses from everybody in this room, as well as those that may be listening online. First of all, the first response is understanding. That is, there are those that are sitting here that go, you know what, I get it, I understand it, and I am ready to receive whatever God says to me, because I understand that the spiritual discipline of giving is important in my life. The second response is one that I might call conviction. And throughout this message this morning, there are going to be those that you know in your life that giving is not a normative practice for you in your Christian life, and the Spirit of God is going to convict you of something about this. The third response is irritation. Maybe you're sitting there and the first thing that came to your mind is, if I could get up and leave and nobody knew it, I'd do it right now. Please don't do that. I don't want you to miss what God has for you. So whether you come with a heart of understanding or maybe the Spirit of God is going to bring some measure of conviction, I also understand the response of irritation, because let's be honest, there are churches and pastors that manipulate people and abuse people when it comes to money. And it's always wrong, amen? And then there's no doubt that there have been wrong practices and wrong pressure that has been put upon people about this subject. And we would all agree that those things are inappropriate. So I can understand the irritation. I also realize there's donor fatigue in people today, because everywhere you go, somebody is asking you about something. But no matter where you are, I want you to listen to what God has put on my heart, because I love teaching about generosity and giving, because I know this. I can't separate my spiritual growth from my understanding of the role of generosity and giving in my daily life. And as your pastor, I want to help you. I want to encourage you in every way that I can to grow in the grace of God and be like Jesus more and more. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, chapter 9, verses 10 through 15 are the wrap-up of Paul writing to the church in Corinth regarding this collection for the needs of the saints in Judea. He began in chapter 8 by talking about how the people first gave themselves to the Lord. And then he continues and he teaches us the principles about giving in chapter 8. And then when you get to chapter 9, he talks about the benefits and the blessings that come from the spiritual discipline of giving. I want to give you five things this morning that I think that you need to be aware of. First of all, in verse 10, we learn that the discipline of giving is the means by which God intends to develop you, not to deprive you. The spiritual discipline of giving is not God's way of trying to deprive you of something or to take from you, but it is actually a means. Remember, spiritual disciplines are a means to an end. And the end, according to Paul, is godliness. That is, we are closer to Jesus than we've ever before been, and we are more like Jesus than we have ever been before. And whenever we talk about the spiritual discipline of giving, I believe with all of my heart that the only answer for my selfishness, my greed, my covetousness, the only answer for that is not for me to have more. The only answer for that, for me to be more like Jesus, is for me to learn how to be a generous person. And so God uses the discipline of giving in all of our lives to help us to live more like Christ than we have ever been before. Notice in verse 10 what he says. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, what is he going to do? He's going to supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increasing. Increasing what? The harvest of your righteousness. Now, we know that we don't earn righteousness. We know that we are made righteous through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we repent of our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are given the very righteousness of God in Christ for salvation. But the growing in Christ's likeness that we call sanctification is the continual outpouring of what God has placed in us, that we are manifesting that more and more in our lives. And just like God wants us to develop the spiritual discipline of regular worship, continuous prayer, and the practice of fasting, there are other spiritual disciplines: Bible reading, Bible study, meditation, and there are many others. But the discipline of giving is also a spiritual discipline that God uses to develop us so that we may be more like Christ. Notice it says in this passage, verse 11, you will be enriched in everything. The word enrich literally does mean to make rich. Now, the problem is the health, wealth, prosperity gospel thinks that you're supposed to get it all now. But I want to tell you something. It's not what you can gather on this earth that will mean the most to you. It will be when you rejoice in the riches that are yours in Jesus Christ. The spiritual discipline of giving is a means by which God intends to develop you and not deprive you. Now, I know that on September the 10th, we're having a special offering where we're asking our church, some of you are going to give a one-time gift, others are going to probably give over a period of time, but this is an offering that is above your normal giving to support the ministry of our church. So when I talk about the spiritual discipline of giving, I'm not talking about an offering like what we're going to take on September the 10th. I'm referring to what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. In other words, Paul said, I want you to develop a discipline where on a routine basis, on a regular basis, you practice the discipline of giving. Now, why is that? Because the only answer for greed, covetousness, is generosity. Jesus said, if any man wishes to be my disciple, he has to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. The fact of the matter is, Jesus speaks a great deal about stewardship, the stewardship of our time, the stewardship of our talents, and of course, the stewardship of our treasure. Because ultimately, what we do with what God gives to us says much about the priority of Jesus in our lives. God's not trying to deprive you. God's trying to develop you to be more like his son. You're never more like Jesus than when you learn to be a giver. Not just of your money, but yourself. Because God demonstrated his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? What does John 3:16 say? He gave his only begotten son. The spiritual discipline of giving, according to the Apostle Paul, God uses it to enrich your life spiritually. That's the second thing. The discipline of giving makes grace visible. Look what it says in verse 11. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. But the discipline of giving makes grace visible. I was studying for this and going over this passage, and I wrote down this statement, and it really struck me. You will never move to generous living if you don't begin with disciplined giving. You'll never move to a generous life if you don't begin with the discipline of giving. You know, I've told you the story before that not growing up in church, I didn't have any idea what giving was. I didn't know, you know, I think my first check from McDonald's when I was 16 was $45. And Vicky looked at me and said, did you tithe? Tithe what? I didn't know what that meant. And she explained to me the biblical principle of tithing, giving God first fruits. But here's what I can tell you. I can tell you that learning to be a consistent giver and the discipline of giving on a regular basis has not ended my growth in generosity. It was only the beginning of the growth of my life of generosity. I want to be a generous person, but I got to be honest with you, I can be selfish. Are there any other admittedly selfish people in this room? And the fact is, giving is not a part of what the flesh wants to do. I got to be honest with you. It really bothers me when Vicky wants part of my ice cream when I order ice cream. Get your own, honey. I love you, but stop. It's mine, right? But it was when I began to tithe as a 16-year-old boy, I didn't even have to have much of an explanation. All I had to be told was, God said, this is the beginning of expressing our devotion to him in worship. Because you understand, giving is an act of worship. And had I never begun with the discipline of giving, I don't think I would have ever been set free to desire to be a generous person. Because I want to live open-handedly. God's people that live generously live with open hearts and open hands, that when God raises up something before them, there is a longing to meet the needs of others and minister through what God has given to us. And when I wrote this, you'll never move to generous living if you're not disciplined in giving. I really believe that. The discipline of giving is what makes grace visible. You know what grace is? Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. And if you have experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and you know you didn't deserve it, you know that his generosity towards us, that Philippians 2, the great self-emptying passage, that when Jesus, though he existed in the form of God, did not think equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. You understand that the way to be filled is to be willing to be empty. Now, I want to encourage you about the spiritual discipline of giving in your life. If you want to live a generous life, it begins with the discipline of giving. The third thing that we see in this text is not only that the discipline of giving makes grace visible, but third, the discipline of giving is a means by which God intends to meet needs. Look in verse 12 at what it says. For the ministry of this service, he's talking about the offering they're taking for these people, is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Now, we'll get back to that last phrase, but notice it says here that your giving is supplying the needs. Do you realize that God has chosen the way to meet the needs of his kingdom advancement is through God's people? And I cannot tell you how grateful I am for the overwhelming generosity of our people. Look, don't misunderstand this message this morning. I'm not preaching because you're not giving. You're giving and you're giving generously. But what I do know is this, that learning to live a life of spiritual disciplines, including giving, can't be a one-time message. It has to be a lifetime growth. And I also know that there are people in this room, I may not know your name, but there are people that need to hear about this. And there are those of us that need to be reminded of this. But listen to this. The discipline of giving is a means by which God intends to meet needs. We meet the needs of others. We meet the needs of ministry. We get to send money to missionaries. We support our children's ministry. We support the preschool, all of the things that we do. But you know what's interesting? When you practice the discipline of giving, it's not just God using you to meet the needs of others, but when you practice the discipline of giving, it is also the means by which God meets your needs. Listen to Malachi. In the Old Testament concerning giving, you look at Malachi 3, 8 and 10, where God accused the Israelites of robbing him. And they said, "How do we rob you?" And God said, "By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions." And God said, "Test me in this and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure." Now, I know that there are people that debate the tithe and the New Testament and all of those kinds of things. And one day I'll preach a message through the Bible on what I believe about tithing. I still believe personally that tithing is a practice for Christians, even in the New Testament. And even if you don't believe that, here's the fact. How can a person under grace ever do less than you would do under the law? Amen. But that's not the point. The point of Malachi 3 was this. It wasn't the focus of the amount. It was the principle of you're not practicing the discipline of giving, and I can't bless you because you haven't been following my plan. So when I say to you that the discipline of giving is a means by which God intends to meet needs, it's not just the needs of others that God is using you to meet those needs, but it's also the fact that when you practice the discipline of giving, God in turn wants to meet the needs of your life. Not always financially the way that you want, but more importantly, spiritually, that you put a priority on the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual discipline of giving. Fourth, the discipline of giving is a means for expressing and growing gratitude. Notice what Paul says in this passage. He said in verse 11, "You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And then in verse 12, he says it again. He says, through many thanksgivings to God. In other words, Paul is saying that when you give, giving is a spiritual discipline that is a means whereby you are expressing gratitude to God personally, but you also encourage others when you are a blessing because you give them an opportunity to praise God as well. Isn't that glorious? It's beautiful. I know this, every week, no matter what the offering is, no matter if it's up, if it's down, if it's in between, no matter what it is, Adam always sends me a report, and the first thing that I do is I stop and I thank God for his generosity. I thank God for you, and I ask God to help us to be the best stewards we could possibly be for all that the people of God are doing with their generosity. I want to be grateful, don't you? And when you live a life of spiritual discipline and you practice the discipline of giving, it is a means for expressing and growing gratitude. Here's the last thing. The discipline of giving is a means for expressing faith and obedience to Christ. Look in verse 13. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them all. In other words, Paul links their generous financial gift to an expression of faith and obedience on their part. And I want you to understand that when you give to the ministry of Whitesburg Baptist Church, please make sure that you always give believing it is an act of worship. It's not paying your dues. It ought to be an act of worship. And as an act of worship, you are expressing gratitude for all that God has given to you. And then secondly, you are expressing that gratitude in a tangible way by saying, Lord Jesus, the reason that I give is to make sure that you are always first in my life. The fact is, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the person that does not ever practice the discipline of giving has to ask the question, is Jesus really the greatest priority of my heart? In Mark chapter 12, there's the story of the widow's mite. And everybody likes to read that story and think about the pittance which the woman gave, but the story is really not so much about the pittance that she gave, it's the extravagance with which she gave. But I want you to listen to verse 41 in Mark chapter 12. And he, speaking about Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. Now, whenever I read the story of the widow woman and the incredible sacrifice that she made, I never can read it without reading verse 41 and thinking these thoughts. The temple treasury was in the court of the women. There were 13 big containers there that they would put their giving, their tithes and their offerings in to support different ministries and different things. And it was a normative practice for them to give their tithes and offerings. And I thought how interesting it is that Jesus, after teaching in the court of the Gentiles, comes to the court of the women and he sits down. And the word that's used here for in verse 41, where it says that he observed, literally, he was watching to see what they would do. And I always think, when I give, the Lord is watching me. And he's watching to see if I'm expressing faith and gratitude toward him. Don Whitney said, "Why does God consider a biblical use of money and resources a crucial part of our growth in godliness?" Here's his answer. Because we invest most of our days working in exchange for money. In a very real sense, our money represents us. Therefore, how we use it reveals who we are, for it manifests our priorities, our values, and our heart. Here's the statement. To the degree we use our money and resources Christianly, we are proving our growth in Christ-likeness. So here's the takeaway. Growth in godliness will express itself in faithful application of biblical principles of giving. If you're growing to be more like Jesus Christ, then you must grow in the grace of giving. Because not only do you want to express gratitude to God for all that he's given you, but you also want to demonstrate faith, saying, "God, I give as a demonstration of trust." Giving doesn't begin always because you feel like it. It is a discipline of the Christian life that helps us become more like Jesus. I want you to know, as your pastor, I'm never going to try to manipulate you. I'm never going to try to twist your arm. I'm just going to teach the Bible and let the Holy Spirit do what I can't do, and have confidence that if you long to grow in the grace of God, you're going to want to live in obedience to him. Let's stand this morning. Spiritual disciplines are a means to an end. I hope you make worship a normative practice personally and congregationally. I hope that every day you'll set aside time to pray, read God's word. I hope that on occasion that you will follow the practice of fasting, the abstention from food with a spiritual purpose in mind. And I pray that you will desire to discipline yourself in the area of giving, that you may grow to be more like Jesus. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. How's God speaking to you this morning? It's between you and the Lord. I wonder this morning if there's someone here today that you don't know Jesus Christ. Can I say to you that there has never been more given or anything better given than Jesus, who was given for you? And if you've been coming to this service or maybe this church for some time, and maybe you've been thinking, I don't know the Lord. Right now, the biggest thing that you can do is give your life to Christ. In a moment, there's going to be pastors here at the front, a pastor in the balcony with a name tag on. And if you just come to one of us, we'll talk with you about that. Others, if you feel the leadership of the Holy Spirit to come and be a part of this congregation, would you come today? Maybe you just want to come and pray at the altar this morning. Maybe you have a need. Maybe it doesn't have anything to do with giving. Maybe you just need to pray. Father God, I'm asking that the power of your Spirit will move, and that we will hear from you, that your word will have impact in us. and that, Lord, you would help us, and that, Lord God, we would live generously because we've practiced the discipline of giving. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.